Our sermon text this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, and verses 35 through 41. So it's been some time since I've preached, so I was looking for the most exciting passage that you can preach, and so I came across this one, Jesus calming the storm. And so that's where we will find ourselves this morning, Mark 4, 35 through 41. So most of you will remember the devastation that was left along the Gulf Coast and also the city of New Orleans in the wake of Hurricane Katrina back in 2005, and if you remember, is one of the most devastating storms in the history of our country, and made landfall at 120 miles an hour and caused over 1,800 deaths and over $100 billion in damages. And some of you also might remember the influx of people who moved here from New Orleans to Atlanta at the time. And at the time, I was working as an assistant manager at Panera Bread. I have a long history of being an assistant. And but I hired a couple people. They allowed me to hire people as an assistant manager. I hired a couple people from New Orleans. And a couple weeks later, one of those people was having a panic attack while we were working in the kitchen. And this was my first time ever experiencing someone who was having a panic attack. I mean, she literally said, "I am having a panic attack." And I wasn't sure what the cause of it was, but come to find out later, it was due to the PTSD from Hurricane Katrina. So sometimes when scary things happen, we panic, and we forget our faith, and we forget who God is, and that's really what happens to the disciples today in our passage. They panic when the storm is hitting. So let's take a look at it. Mark 4, 35 through 41. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace. Be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word specifically in the Gospel of Mark, and Father, we pray that you would take the seed of your word, as it says in Mark, and that you would plant it in our hearts, so that it would find good soil, and that it would produce a grain, produce fruit, growing up to 30 and 60 and 100-fold, and we pray all this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, back in the fall, last year, 2023, in the men's Bible study, we went through a study of the Gospel of Mark, and we used Sinclair Ferguson's Let's Study series. And for you guys in that study, you'll remember every week I pretty much asked you the same question, which is the question that the Gospel of Mark is answering: who is Jesus? Of course, Mark answers that question right in the first verse of his gospel, and in the first few chapters as well. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And yet, if you read the first few chapters of Mark's gospel, there are few of God's people who recognize him. In fact, the first to recognize the identity of Jesus was the man who was an unclean spirit. It was a demon who first recognized him as the demon spoke to Jesus in Mark 1:24. Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebukes the demon and says, be silent, come out of him. And he comes out. And so Jesus had authority over the evil, unclean spirits. And yet, people, even at that time in the synagogue, didn't respond in a believing sort of way. They were more astonished or amazed, but not quite believing. So here in this passage, we have a similar account of Jesus having authority over nature, the winds and the waves. Well, this is a familiar story that we find in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And there's a word that's repeated three times in this passage. I don't know if you caught it. It's the word great. So three times the word great is mentioned, and that will serve as the focus of our attention. First, there is a great storm. And secondly, there's a great calm. And thirdly, there is a great fear. So let's first look at the great storm, starting in verse 35 and 36. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, let us go to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with him in the boat just as he was, and other boats were with him. Well, the passage starts on that day. Well, what was that day? Well, if you read the Gospel of Mark here, chapter 4, that day was filled with Jesus' teaching. He's teaching parables all day long. He's teaching. And he's teaching from a boat, and the hearers are on the beach. Which is a great scene. I mean, can you imagine Jesus teaching from a boat and you're hearing him from a beach? It's just great. But he's teaching all day. These are the parables of the mustard seed and the parable of the sower and the lamp under a basket. These are very famous parables. So I'd encourage you when you go home today, go ahead and read the rest of chapter 4. But the purpose of Jesus is coming to preach to all the people. His purpose was to preach to everyone, not just people on the beach. So he says to his disciples, let's go to the other side so I can preach to more people. And so they do. And eventually that would have been in chapter 5 where he heals the demoniac. Okay, so let's pick up here. They are, verse 36, they're leaving the crowd. They took him with him in the boat just as he was, and other boats were with him. That's almost an insignificant detail there in Mark's gospel. Other boats were with him. Okay. But why is it not an insignificant detail? Well, it's not an insignificant detail because, well, it reads as an eyewitness account. It seems like someone is telling Mark this story. This is what happened. We were on the beach. Jesus was preaching to us all day. And then we took him in the boat just as he was, and there was other boats with him. And so this likely is the Apostle Peter who is telling Mark this story. And I'd like to imagine if Peter was telling this story years later, they might have been walking towards by the Sea of Galilee, and Peter's saying to Mark, you see, this is where it happened, and Jesus was teaching us, and we were on the beach, and then we took him with us, and there was other boats with us, and it happened right here. It's because it reads like an eyewitness account. Well, verse 36, just as he was, might seem insignificant to you. Well, if you read that plainly, that just means that Jesus stayed on the boat. He didn't bring any extra clothes to go on the trip the next day or anything like that. He just went as he was. But this also highlights the understanding of the disciples of Jesus' identity. How did they understand him? Well, they understood him to be their teacher who interpreted parables to them. And that was about it. Well, they knew something else. They had witnessed miracles, but they were very forgetful, and their faith in Christ was very feeble, if they had faith in him at all at this point, saving faith, that is. But here is where Jesus tests their faith, to see if they do believe in him. Now, Jesus deliberately takes them into a storm. You see, the disciples aren't asking to go. Jesus is saying, let's go to the other side. And so they come upon this great windstorm in verse 37. And the great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. So storms on the Sea of Galilee, they're nothing out of the ordinary. Storms happen on the Sea of Galilee all the time. And four of them, the disciples were fishermen, and they would have been used to the storms and would have known what to do. Because the Sea of Galilee, it rests 700 feet below sea level, that is below the Mediterranean Sea, and it's surrounded where the storm came up by cliffs. And so the lake is prone to sudden and violent storms, just like the one we see here in our passage. But what was out of the ordinary is that these storms usually happened in the daytime and not in the evening when Jesus had and the disciples had set off. Usually the fishermen would fish at evening because there weren't many storms at that time. But here was a storm, and it was nighttime, which made it probably caused greater fear because there was little to no visibility. So sometimes God does this to us. He takes us into a storm, and he allows us to experience hardships and sickness and danger and loss of job, financial trouble, or death of a friend or death of a family member, even something such as car trouble. I recently had a car trouble. My car just stopped in the middle of the road, and I panicked. Don't you care? And he does care because I drove that car this morning and it's all fixed. But sometimes he takes us into a real storm, like a tornado. Tornadoes have happened in our area recently, or a tsunami. If you're over in Japan, Okinawa, I heard Alan's son, Caleb, he had to flee a little bit from a tsunami that was coming on Okinawa this week. Well, Peter, the Apostle Peter, who was in this storm, who was one of those who was frightened at the time, says later in his epistle, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial that you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you," 1 Peter 4:12 says. What is our reaction when storms like that pop up in our lives, where God brings us into these storms? Well, sometimes it's like panic, like the disciples who say in verse 38, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Jesus was asleep. They panicked. "Jesus, do something. Jesus, we're going to die. Jesus, we're going to be destroyed. Jesus, help us." Jesus was asleep. Well, how could Jesus be asleep at a time like this and in a storm like this? Well, here we see the humanity of Jesus. Jesus is a human being. He was tired, especially after preaching and teaching all day. That's understandable. He was exhausted. Have you ever been so tired that you just sleep through a storm? Or sleep through... I know, Jack. Well, Jesus was that tired. He was sleeping right through the storm. And we have this detail that he was asleep on the cushion. And so he sleeps, and the waves are crashing into the boat. Still, he sleeps. And the disciples are panicking. And who could blame them? This is a dangerous time. It seems like they're going to die here. The boat was filling up with water. The wind was blowing furiously. They might capsize. And so they were right to wake Jesus from his nap. But very wrong in the words that they used. Don't you care? Well, maybe you've said something like this to God in your prayers. Don't you care? Are you asleep? Can you do something? Of course Jesus cares. John 13 says, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. Did Jesus care? That's the reason he came to earth. That's the reason he was with them in the boat. And it's the reason he would go for them and for us to the cross. Did he not care? Of course he cared for them. Sinclair Ferguson says here, they had allowed the voice of the storm to silence the voice of the Lord in their minds. Did Jesus care that they were perishing? Of course he did. He was the reason that they would never perish. The question was, would they believe? And here we see the great calm. Verse 39, and he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he awoke. Well, there's already a great calm in that statement. Jesus is awake. He was going to do something. But the disciples could not have anticipated what he did. There is a great calm in Jesus' words as he rebukes the wind and the sea. Peace, be still. He has power over the winds and the waves. Much like it says God has power over the winds and the waves in the passage that Michael read in Psalm 65. And much like he rebuked the unclean spirit with authority, so Jesus shows here that he has authority over the forces of nature. Jesus is a man, but this is only something that God can do. And Jesus is more than a man. He is the God-man. And so he is able to bring calm to the storm. The sea was, as some commentators put it, the sea was muzzled. The same one who spoke, let there be light, let there be plants, let there be animals, let us make man in our image, was the same one who spoke to the wind and the sea and said, peace, be still, and it was. With just a few words, Jesus spoke, and the storm was no more. Only God can do this. I don't know if you were like me sometimes when I was playing in the backyard when I was a kid and we had a wind would blow and I'd say, wind, go over here. And sometimes it did. I was like, oh. And I'd say, go over here. And it didn't. So I have no power over wind. I have no power over waves, over storms. The most power that we have, we think, we just say, oh, it'll just blow over, we say. But we have no control over that. Only God can do this. Only God can speak to a storm and say, peace, be still, and it is still. The point here is that God is sovereign over all things. And the point here is that we are not in control. Jesus is in control. Jesus brings peace and stillness. He brings a great calm. There's a notion here of the calming of the storm. This is what the new heavens and the new earth will be like. Jesus does not promise that we will not have troubles in this life. J.C. Ryle, the 19th century bishop of Liverpool, he says, we must not expect everything smooth on our way to heaven. But Jesus does promise that there will be no more troubles or sin or pain or death in the next life. So this miracle points to that. The miracle of the great calm points to the new heavens and the new earth, as Revelation 21 says. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. That means there will be no more hurricanes and no more storms or sickness or sin or Satan or death in the new heavens and the new earth. There will only be peace. There will only be calm. There will only be Jesus, and Jesus will be with us. And we will not have to fear anything. Well, Jesus demonstrates here that he is able to stop the storms in your life. Now, that doesn't mean he will. In fact, we see here, as I've said before, that he led the disciples into a storm. And yet, whether he stops the storm or he keeps them in the storm or as he's asleep, he remains in the boat. There is a picture of Jesus in the midst of his church here. He sticks with us. He promises to build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The storm is a real storm, and he really does calm it. But it also represents the evil that comes against the church, persecutions, heresies, false teaching, and Jesus remains in the boat. He never leaves us or forsakes us, and he promises peace and stillness and calm. He promises that in the future, and we can trust him for that. And until then, he remains in the boat. So here we see the great fear in verse 40. So we've seen the great calm, storm, the great calm, and here we see the great fear. You would think after Jesus had calmed the storm that the disciples would be calm. And they would say, "Thank you, Jesus," and not be afraid of anything anymore. Well, this was not the case that we see here in verse 40. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Well, they were much more afraid of who calmed the storm than of the actual storm itself. Now they are really panicked. "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him," they say. And some say here that Jesus is rebuking his disciples, and in a way he is. He's rebuking them. But I don't think he uses harsh words here. He's rebuking them, but even though the disciples use harsh words with him, "Do you not care?" He doesn't respond harshly to them. It says he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" This is a bit reminded me, like I was teaching my son Jack to jump in the deep end of the pool last summer. And he just, nope, he wouldn't do it. He's not going to jump. And I said, "Why are you so afraid? I'm right here. I'll catch you." And eventually he jumped in and I caught him, and it was a great day. And now he can jump in the deep end. Jesus is saying that, "Why are you so afraid? I'll catch you. It's okay. Trust me." Where is your faith? Jesus says in Matthew's account. "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Have you still no faith?" he says here. Jesus is saying, "It's okay. You can jump in. I'll be there." Our faith is a gift. It's not a leap in the dark. Our faith has an object. And that object is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is trustworthy. He is reliable. He's not asking the disciples or us to jump into the unknown. And yet, this is precisely why the disciples were afraid. He was someone who was unknown to them. They thought, as they said in, as Mark says in verse 36, they took him just as he was. They thought they were in control. They experienced fishermen who had been in plenty of storms before, and yet they panicked. And yet, then they insulted their master by telling him they didn't care when all along he was testing them and was with him himself in the boat. And then he calmed the storm, but now they are more afraid than ever. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the Bible tells us. Now, they had discovered that Jesus was not merely a man, but he is, as J. Gresham Machen puts it in his book, The Person of Jesus, Christ our Savior, the one who says your sins are forgiven, revealed as very God. So we come to the question, who then is this? Well, you know who this is. I mean, that question is almost rhetorical to you, my brother and sister in Christ, isn't it? Who then is this? Well, this is the second person of the Trinity. This is the Son of God, very God of very God, begotten, not made. The Messiah, the Christ, the Savior, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The one who created all things, who commands the winds and the waves, and they obey him. The one who commands us to come to him, and he will give us rest. The one who commands us to come to him for life, to follow him, to trust in him, to put our faith in him, to obey him, to fear him, to worship him. That's who this is. Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Well, sometimes scary things do happen. But don't panic. Rather, put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will see his power and his glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for this account where Mark has shown us, and you have shown us, God, that Jesus is God. Jesus has the power over all things, that he is sovereign over all things, even our own lives. And so why should we be afraid to come to you? Because Jesus has died for us and been resurrected for us, and he bids us to come, and so we do. We come before you, not as your fearful servants, but as your beloved children now. And we praise you for that. We praise you for your Holy Spirit's work in our lives to bring a life where there was no life. I pray for anyone here who may not have life, Lord, that you would give that to them and save them by your Holy Spirit. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.